The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
In June of 1967, one of the world's first simulcasts happened. 25 countries, they estimate 400 million people watched it. You know, nowadays, worldwide, you know, media and simulcast are pretty common. But in 1967, this was a big deal. It was pretty rare. And you may know what it was. The Beatles were on worldwide television, and they sang a song called All You Need Is Love. Very famous song. And nowadays, simulcast and worldwide media, things like that are relatively commonplace. But I'll tell you what is not commonplace, and that's love from a biblical sense. And today on Exploring the Word, we're going to talk about love. What does the Bible say that love really is? And so this is Alex McFarland. With me in the studio is Bert Harper. And it's surely good with so many things, all things, to search out what does God say about a topic, isn't it, Bert?
It is. You know, here's what I think, here's what you think, and here's truth. And that truth is God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is important.
Yes.
And I love that truth because, you know, there's no variableness of turning. I mean, it is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
I love this. Great is thy faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning with thee.
And you know, that is so important. I don't care what generation. The millennials are being really ransacked by a lot of folks.
Yeah.
But I found this, the ones that I work with and some of them that I've had the privilege of meeting, they really are interested in truth.
Yeah,
and
praise God.
I think that's what it is. And we want to look at the truth of love.
Right.
We think love is mush. No, man, love is strong.
Do you know what? Among the most used words in the English language, sadly, one of the most used words is I, you know. Humanity, and myself included, we've got an I problem. It's all about me. But another one of the most used words is the word love. But Bert, it behooves all of us, certainly myself included, all of us, to really know what God says about love. Let's talk today, friends, about, I guess I would call it recovering the biblical ethic of love. Love really from a biblical standpoint. So let me ask you, before we get into our notes, and we're going to open the Word, if you've got your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 3, New Testament book of Colossians.
Not 1 Corinthians 13?
Well, we'll get there.
Oh, okay. I know.
Because that's a very famous love chapter.
Right. But when you get to Colossians 3, it's really going to, I think, light their fire.
No doubt, as a pastor, and I so look up to you, Bert, because you pastored for so many years, and you were just exemplary on so many levels. You really are. How many weddings did you do as you pastored West Jackson?
Oh, listen, there's no telling. I don't know for sure. I've not taken time to count it. It did change once I decided I was going to put premarital counseling before I would marry
consent
in 3 months of that.
Sure.
And so the numbers really went down after that. They would go somewhere else because they wanted to get married earlier and they didn't want premarital counseling.
Right.
But anyway, hundred more.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I've probably done 25 or 26 weddings in my, 25 years of being a preacher. And you almost always turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And even people outside the church seem to know about that chapter. So let me ask you, from your heart and your ministry, what is love? If somebody asked you, Bert, what is love? What would you say?
I would have to overcome my Christianese and the biblical term, God is love. So if I were trying to determine, I would say surrendering my rights for the help of the other.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, I surrender my right to be single, to be married.
Mm-hmm.
I surrender my right to have it my way for my children. I surrender. The word surrender has become very important. You hear me say it all the time. Doing the radio program, I've tried to really come with words that really penetrate people's mind. So love, it's something I give up, but it's something I give.
Right.
You catch what I'm saying? If I only give up, it's not love.
Exactly.
And if I only give without giving up, it's not love. Love encompasses both of those, surrendering my right in order to meet that need.
Wouldn't you say, because of our fallen nature, our tendency towards self and selfishness, so much of what we call love is really conditional, isn't it?
It is. And it makes me think of elementary school. Now, I don't know if you did this, and, you know, I'm older than you, but I'd write to a girl in elementary school back to third grade when boys start noticing little girls, you know, first and second and third, no, but maybe fourth grade. I'll like you if you'll like me.
Check yes or no. Do
yes.
you like me?
Do you
check
like me?
Yes or no.
And at our little school, it was a small, small rural school. If you like me, I'll carry your books to the bus.
Yeah.
Now, that was the big deal in elementary school, carrying that girls, because you got yours in a satchel and you're carrying those. And these were days before backpacks, I hate to say it. And, you know, so, I'll love you. I'll like you if you'll like me. Yeah.
You know,
it's conditional.
Josh McDowell, very famously in the late 70s, early 80s, Josh had a talk he did called, it was Love If or Love Because. You know, and The Secret of Loving was his book. And Josh McDowell, to this day, he's well known for apologetics, but he would tell you he believes the most important book he ever did was called The Secret of Loving.
Yeah.
And Christianity is about unconditional love, not saying love if or love because. If you like me, I will like you.
Blessings are based upon conditions. You remember that?
They know,
cursing. I put before you a blessing and a cursing.
Right.
And you choose one, and it's, but God loves unconditionally. He loves you. And there's nothing that anybody can do to keep God from loving them. He loves you. Today, He loves you no matter where you are, driving that truck, driving that tractor, sitting at that desk. Sitting in an incarcerated building, God loves you.
Exactly. And, you know, with so much of our human life, my dear friend, I mean, obviously the first and most important love that you need to experience and invest yourself in is your love of the Savior.
Amen.
And you need to understand that God loves you, and then you need to reciprocate and be born again. But so much, hundreds of other relationships or our human relationships with others, and let's just talk about spouses, wives and husbands, and family. Many families go through problems. Many marriages unravel because of a misplaced idea about what love is or what love should be. Let me say, marriage is the most wonderful thing. I am so blessed. God gave me a wife named Angie, and she has big-time crowns in heaven for spending 28 years with me. But after the honeymoon, there's a thing called life. And cars get wrecked. Wedding rings go down sink drains.
Are we having a testimonial right
exactly,
now?
Exactly. I mean, you know, there are, you know, elderly parents to look after. And I'm going to tell you, my friend, you are going to have to make the choice to love. It will not just come naturally, because naturally our predisposition is to sin. So on today's show, I really want to talk about love because, and I'm not trying to be trite or superficial, the Beatles said love would change the world, and indeed it will, but not the kind of love they were talking about. But let's talk about the type of love God sets forth in His Word.
When God says, I love you, it was with an attitude and actions, and it takes both. Again, I repeat myself quite a bit, so attitude and actions,
That's good.
You hear those two words coming out of my mouth quite often, but they're parallel, you know, to have actions without a right attitude. Guess what? That spouse can pick up on it.
Yes.
Those children can even pick up on it, Alex, you know? And to have the attitude with no actions, Man, where's the meat? You remember that old commercial? Where's the beef?
Clara J. Peller. Good trivia question.
One of the greatest commercials that has ever been written is that commercial. And so what happens is they say, you know, if you have, say, I love you, where's the proof? Where's the beef?
Well,
we want to look at both of those today, right? Attitude and actions.
They
run parallel with love, correct?
They do. I want to read Colossians 3. I'll begin at verse 12. Folks, listen to this. Colossians 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive, as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Mm. At the end of verse 13, Bert says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. What would that do to so many families, even so many churches? Because, you know, hey, life happens, we get on each other's nerves, you know, stuff goes down. Sometimes we need forgiveness. Sometimes we're called to be the one who extends forgiveness. Bert, how would the world be different?
It would be completely different. You remember what Ruth Graham said? Love is being married, or happiness is being married to a good forgiver.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, really. Jan and I found this when we do our conferences. Find someone you love enough to help unpack their baggage.
In other words, say that again.
Love is finding someone who loves you enough to help you unpack your baggage. I do this little quip when I do it, and I'm not musical, but, you know, I've got baggage. Yes, I do. I've got baggage. So do you.
Huh.
And the baggage is real. We bring that into the marriage. We bring it into the relationship. Nobody, you know, everybody said, do you come from a dysfunctional family? The only answer to that is yes. But it's to the order of which it is dysfunctional. Mm-hmm. Dysfunctional means it's not perfect.
Right.
Okay?
We come from a dysfunctional race.
We do. And so it's to the matter. Is it a 1 or a 10? You know, that's a big debate. But everybody's got the baggage. And if you got to forgive. Mm-hmm. You've got to. But the whole issue is if you don't forgive, bitterness sets up, Alex. And in anger, bitterness, and sooner or later, it will spill out, and it will hurt, and it's like an acid. It not only destroys the container, but when it spills out, it hurts all those that are around it as well. So,
yeah.
Man, love, be a good forgiver.
Exactly. Well, and understand the danger, the toxin of unforgiveness. You know, as a pastor, and I've pastored two churches. And, you know, Ben, when you're in the ministry, you're always pastoring people, and what a joy that is. But I've watched misdefined love, really selfishness and sin labeled love. I've watched that harm lives, families, relationships. I've watched unforgiveness. I've watched unforgiveness turn people's hair gray. Am I right?
You do, yes. And I just want to tell you, if you're dealing with the issue of unforgiveness, for your benefit, start forgiving. And it is a process, and you have to do it again and again. But guess what, Alex? It's worth it.
It is.
It's worth it to be set free. We'll be back with more of the love that God has for you on Exploring the Word right after the break.
This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Everybody here, and across the land, anybody looking for a revival, lift up your voice and say amen.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We hope you're having a good day. This program is pre-recorded. Alex and I are doing this. We're unable to be here live, and so we pre-recorded this, and we're talking about love, recovering the biblical ethic of love. You want to practice it, don't you?
We
can look at the definition all day long. We can discuss the benefits of it all day long. But what I need in my life is to practice it, Alex.
I know. And it takes the help of the Holy Spirit to do that.
Oh, man. We need him desperately, don't we?
We do. What we're going to do is to give you six descriptive words about love from a biblical standpoint, six adjectives that describe the biblical reality of love. I do think it's interesting, in the Greek language, there were four different words for love. But sometimes people ask me, you know, why was the New Testament written in Greek? And, you know, we have the Word of God, but they were very, very specific about how words, little nuances. And, you know, we talk about love, and there's the love between a husband and wife, and there's the love of a parent for a child. I love AFA. There's the love for a place or a thing, you know. And I love to come to Tupelo and be here at the ministry. Well, in the Greek language, there's different words.
And you'd use those different words for those different aspects of love, wouldn't
exactly.
you?
In the English language, we have L-O-V-E. But in Greek, for instance, there's a word storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. Like, I love Tupelo. That would have been the word storge, a love for some type of...
A lot in the Andy Griffith Show.
Amen. That's right. And then there's phileo. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. I love Bert Harper. I love Jim Stanley. That would really be phileo. There is the word for romantic love, and it's not hard to see where
it should be a little bit more exclusive, right, than phileo.
Exactly.
Okay, you got what I'm saying?
Eros.
Yes.
Hopefully you have one person
Amen.
in the world that you could accurately apply that with,
That's
and that
right.
would be your spouse.
That's exactly right. Let me say, just let me tune in on that. Don't forget the fourth one now, because we can chase rabbits a little bit. But on this one that you love, there should be a transparency with only them. Nobody else. In other words, that spouse that you have, there should be such a transparency that they know things of you and you know things of them that nobody else on the earth knows.
Yes.
And if you start opening up and being transparent with others, either male or female, family members, you are, in a way, you're committing a sin by letting them in on that special relationship.
Keep that
relationship so special that it's strong, and I just wanted to throw that in, Alex.
Well, I think it's so good. The word eros, from which we get erotic, mm-hmm. Is romantic love, and that is the love between spouses, really. Nowadays, if there's not overt adultery, there are what a lot of people have succumbed to, or what we would call emotional affairs.
Right.
And in the workplace. And let me say, you're right, there is a level of disclosure and transparency, and I've had people come to me for counseling, and they'll say, well, but, you know, it's just, I know I've been married 20 years, but I found my soulmate, and this person really gets me. And you begin to open up in ways that are inappropriate. And let me just say, if you're listening and you're kind of out there skating on thin ice, and my friend, you're playing with fire.
You are.
And the book of Proverbs talks about, can you take fire? Could you pick up hot coals out of the fireplace, put it in your coat pocket, and not get burned? No. Proverbs
damage will occur, right?
Yeah, you're going to get burned. And the eros, the love between a spouse and a spouse, it must be exclusively guarded, zealously religiously guarded.
And let me throw this in. If you're not feeling loved and your spouse is not feeling loved, by Dr. Gary Chapman's The Five Love Languages.
Perfect book.
I am telling you, other books have been written, but I do believe this is the classic that really has set a standard on feeling loved. I do know couples. They loved one another, but they did not feel loved because they weren't speaking the same love language.
Yeah.
And if you say, oh, what's that? Google it and find out. And I'm not just blowing smoke on this.
It will revolutionize your marriage.
It will. And for me, I've had to go back to it again and again. It's not something I read and forgot. It's something that I have to reread and visit again. But it is life-changing. So please, Dr. Gary Chapman's The Five Love Languages.
Exactly. And let me just say, while we're talking about the Greek word eros, they say your reputation is like your virginity. You can only lose it once.
Yeah.
And listen, families have been wrecked, marriages lost, careers ended, decades of work squandered by emotional affairs. So many people nowadays, not only men, but some women, and sadly young people, are hooked on pornography, which really, friend, One counselor I heard said that it is adultery of the eyes.
It is.
It is. And so understand what God says, and God in love has set up boundaries. But the fourth kind of love, not only storge, phileo, eros, but agape. And that is the divine love.
Amen.
The love of God. And we can experience that. I don't think we can in and of ourselves show agape.
We cannot produce it within our own selves. That's the necessity of Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you changes everything, Alex. When Christ comes in, people say it's not competition with your wife. It makes you love your wife more.
Yeah.
It makes you be a better parent. Christ in you changes everything. And if you've never experienced that, of Jesus Christ coming into your life and Him being Lord of your life, listen, right now you need to say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I've got nothing to offer you. I know you died on the cross for me. And right now I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my life and be Lord. I surrender it to you and give it to you. I don't care where you are today. If you'll do that, Alex, as a 12-year-old boy, it completely changed my life. I was a fearful kid. I remember the night that I went home after being saved. I was walking through the dark, and I said, I don't have anything to fear. It changed me that quickly as a 12-year-old kid, and He'll change your life as well.
Do you know what? I remember a lady that came to Christ. In fact, she was in the Jehovah's Witnesses till she was probably in her late 50s. And we really didn't think that she would ever get out of that. And they had some very, very unbiblical beliefs about Jesus. Well, this lady got saved. And I mean, she and her husband got majorly converted and just delightful, radiant Christian people. And you know what she told me? It was one autumn day, and she said when the leaves would blow out in the yard, it would make a sound, and it terrified her. She said, in broad daylight, I would jump in fear when I would hear the leaves rustling. What's out there? And she said, when Christ came into my life, suddenly I was never afraid.
Amen.
Isn't that something?
It is.
And so that's
that
love.
He makes that difference, doesn't he?
He does. And folks, we're going to give you some words. If you want to know what is love, I think a lot of people want to know what love is. Judy Garland, the great actress, she was in The Wizard of Oz.
And singer.
Oh, goodness, what a voice.
What a voice.
Somewhere Over the Rainbow. You know, my mom and dad actually saw her in concert in like 62.
Yeah.
But I remember I saw a TV show. It was about the life of Judy Garland. And what talent, and just the, you know, cutest little thing. You know, she was one of the Gum Sisters and a singing group. But she died at a pretty young age, actually, and was severely damaged by alcohol. But near the end of her life, she said that she had always wanted, but never found out. She said, I always wanted to know what love is. And it made me sad. Where she was spiritually, I have no idea. But she'd been through all kinds of relationships and very unhealthy relationships. Here's a person who wanted to be loved. And I think that's the whole human race. Number one, we're going to give you some adjectives here. Number one, love is commitment.
Amen.
Love, Dr. Falwell, founder of Liberty University, would always say this, love is the commitment to meet another person's needs.
Amen. And in order to do that, I'm going to come back to my word. I've got to surrender my own right in order to do that.
Yeah.
You know, I can't keep it all to myself. If I'm committed I can't keep it all to myself. So love takes care of some selfishness. Real love does damage to selfishness, and selfishness needs to be damaged in my life, Alex.
Yeah.
And that's a battle that I struggle with, you know?
Exactly.
I want to watch this game, or am I going to do this?
Yeah.
You know, am I going to, you know, but it's a commitment to do that as you give up on yourself. I think John the Baptist said it well, I must decrease that he may increase. Now, that's true with the Lord, but guess what? It's true in a relationship, a husband and wife relationship as well.
Absolutely.
I've got to surrender. I know I don't change who I am. I'm staying who I am, but I give up some of my rights in order to meet the needs of the loved one.
I've counseled couples, and the man will say, I just don't love her anymore. And in my heart, I've thought, well, friend, I'm not sure you ever did. Because, I mean, really, yeah. I mean, if you weren't committed to meet the emotional needs, the financial needs, the physical needs, the spiritual needs to, hey, and men, you know, you're called to be the priest of your home. And your first calling and your first responsibility as a husband is to love Jesus supremely, then to model Jesus and Christ-likeness to your family. And if you're wanting to love the way God sets it out, and frankly, which is the pathway to human happiness and joy, you have to love and meet the commitment to meet the spiritual needs, the financial needs, the emotional needs, the physical needs. And if it sounds like a tall order, it is.
But start.
Yeah.
Don't let the fear of this great requirement keep you from starting. You got to start the race and at least do one. And I found out when I do one, there's something about making, and it's not about my feeling, but it makes you feel good when you have accomplished this.
Yes.
And guess what? It'll cause you want to accomplish it more.
And God will help you.
He will. He will.
He will. And let me just say, just because you have physical attraction to a member of the opposite sex and you'd be willing to go to a ceremony and go on a honeymoon, that doesn't mean you've loved yet. Now, it's a joy. It's a blessing. It's a gift from God. But love, the reality of your love commitment will be proven in the time beyond the honeymoon.
A lot of people get struck on the feeling that the love brings.
Mm-hmm.
And when that feeling wanes, they look for it again with someone else.
Yeah.
That's the reason they go from one to the other to the other. No, listen, you work on the one. Once you found, it's sort of like salvation. Once you find the treasure, you explore the treasure.
Yeah.
Your wife, your husband is the treasure of marriage. Yeah. And there are many facets. So enjoy the treasure.
Number two, in biblical terms, love is benevolent. You know, Bert, I've been in churches where, you know, like a couple of times a year, we'll take a benevolent offering. What does benevolence mean?
Well, here it is. You've got it, the scripture. We've talked about Colossians chapter 3. So let me share it with you because I think it explains it better in my own words. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Now, here it is. Benevolent has these attitudes and these qualities of expressing things that you find in relationships.
Mm-hmm.
There, it's not something that's about you. It's about benevolent. It's for others.
Yeah, it is.
And it is for others. Greater love has no man than a man lay down his life for his friends.
Exactly.
And it is that.
Well, and 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we've referenced that, the famous love chapter. It talks about love is tender. And in biblical terms, love is commitment, but love is benevolent. Love is about giving.
It is.
And hey, I'm speaking to the men out there. We all have our hobbies. We all have the stuff we love to do. We work hard. Saturday comes. I mean, I get it. I like to go down to the storage building and mess with the mower. I like to get dirty and turn wrenches and crank up the mower. That's my thing. But, you know, Angie needs me to help her make sure the dryer works or whatever the chore is. I want to say this, and I'm not trying to talk about myself too much, but there is a joy, honestly, men and women, there's a joy in doing that thing that you don't ever want to do necessarily, but you're doing it because it means something to the other person. There really is a joy in doing. Find out what your spouse's love language is. You know, we mentioned that, but benevolence is love that doesn't have an agenda. Am I right?
Amen. The agenda is loving.
Yeah.
I mean, it is selfless.
Yeah.
You can't have this benevolent love with selfishness.
And let me say, this benevolent love even extends to who gets to pick the movie we watch off of Netflix. I mean, really, you know?
Yeah.
I've had couples come for counseling, and I don't want to just beat up on the men because this goes both ways. I actually had a wife say to me one time, and she and her husband, this was in Charlotte, we were counseling a couple, Angie and I together were counseling a couple, and they had had some baggage. It wasn't adultery, but they had had a lot of stress, and there was just this animosity between the husband and wife, Christian couple. And it came out that he has a favorite meal he likes. I don't remember what it was. And the wife admitted, she said, I never cook that meal because I know it's his favorite. Mm. I mean, she was withholding. She was not being benevolent. And she said, he doesn't deserve it. Why should I cook his favorite meal? And I said, well, that's the thing about love. You don't give it if it's deserved. You give it because it's grace.
You're listening to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you. We're going over the biblical ethic of love, and we've gone through commitment, benevolent. We've got four more to go, so stay with us, and we'll recover that in your love right after the break.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word is back. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland, the American Family Radio Network. We're so glad you're with us today. We're talking about love, and we're going to come back to that. I do want to mention that you can find us on Facebook, Exploring the Word, and we're on social media. And if you want to like us or follow us, we surely would appreciate that. You can also contact us, word@afr.net, AFR as in American Family Radio. And if you have a comment or a question, your Bible question might become the basis for a future show, or we would answer it on air. But we would love to hear from you, so you can email us at word@afr.net.
Amen, Alex. A lot of times, sometimes when we take questions at the end of the program, which we're not doing today because it's pre-recorded, it nearly becomes a counseling session on family relationships.
Sometimes.
So today is really the whole aspect is on that, about love. And love is so important. And I doubt if anybody really understands the full facets of love.
Yeah.
But we're looking at six, and we've talked about commitment. We've talked about benevolent. What about the third one?
Well, biblically speaking, love is resilient. And that means it doesn't quit. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, love bears all things, believes all things. Love goes the distance. Now, you're going to need the Lord to help you do that. All of us do. But isn't it good to be with like an older person? And I've been with a lot of older people that loved for decades. And, you know, when there's a bereavement and somebody dies, I've been with a lot of people who have this sadness, but a joy and a satisfaction knowing that they walked the full journey with their family or their spouse. Love does not quit.
I am familiar with a couple that Jan and I have the privilege of calling our friends, and I was their pastor. They've been married 72 years now.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, when we're recording this, she's unable to be at home. She's taking some treatment with, you know, rehab, but 72 years. And when you see them together, you think they're newly married.
Wow.
And they have set an example for us. And I just want to encourage those that's been married a long time. Those younger ones are watching you. Now, Jan and I have come to that place in our lives now where we're the ones that people are watching, I guess, older. But keep holding hands.
Yeah.
Keep opening doors. If you don't open the car door, at least at the restaurant, as best you can. Sometimes I'm lagging behind, but Janice, stand there and wait. I'm going to open that door. That's my job, go into that restaurant. And last night, our grandson, Jude, we were going into a restaurant, and we were meeting his dad to make the transfer from grandparents to, you know, the parent.
Yeah.
And we would go into the restaurant, and so he was getting a chair out, and I said, get it out for you, Nana. And so he pulled it out, and Jan sat down, and then he went and sat down. And there was a man right next door. He said, way to train that young man.
Amen.
And so train that benevolent that doesn't quit. Those of us that's been married a while, keep on keeping on and loving and demonstrating it and showing it to others as well.
Amen. Well, you know, love is selfless, biblically speaking. Jesus said, you know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Bible tells us, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And so love is selfless.
I've already gotten on that quite a bit. Honestly, for me, personal testimony, you gave one a little bit the other day about the lost love, the ring down,
you know,
and all of the things caring for elderly parents.
Yeah.
For me, this is the hardest. I want what I want, Alex, sometimes. And you know, I've had to walk off and rethink stuff. Mm-hmm. You know, Bert, don't let what you're thinking come out your mouth, at least. Walk away and recalculate. What was that the GPS used to, when you would set your GPS and you would go by it, it'd say recalculating?
Recalculating.
On selfishness, get a GPS and recalculate, you know, about is this really this important to me to get my way?
Well, 1 Corinthians 13 says love does not seek its own
way. It does not. But, you know, guess what? We battle. That Paul said it. He said, those things I want to do, I find myself not doing. And so it's the battle never quits on that one. I don't think it ever quits.
Well, think about this. I mean, if you're a person and you've got a tendency to want your own way, and that's, you know, that's part of human nature, but let's be honest. If you're a person who likes things your own way, you probably know that. But here's the question I have for you. You've over many years, you've had to fight, you dig in your heels, and you frequently do get your own way. Has it really made you happy? It hasn't, because you're still
miserable.
Listen, you're going to be happy. I'm going to save you a lot of time here. Let go of that selfishness.
Amen.
And let go of wanting your own way. Let your spouse get their way one time.
You better believe
Cultivate a heart of selflessness.
A marriage, again, this comes up because Jenny and I do this all the time with our conferences. A marriage is a team. It's not an individual.
Right.
A team either wins, all win, or all lose.
Mm. Wow.
And what you want to do, if the same person in the relationship constantly wins and the other one constantly loses, there's going to be probably a breakup somewhere or other.
Yeah.
Have you noticed that about teams,
whether it
be a team, a basketball team, or a baseball team, and if it goes too bad, it'll cause a breakup. In a marriage, you want a win-win.
Exactly.
And if you can't have a win-win, don't have the same person losing all the time.
Right.
That it gets if the person loses all the time, that will be disastrous in the long run.
Woodrow Wilson, one of our presidents, said, at the heart of love is the absolute principle of self-sacrifice. And there's a joy in that. Elizabeth Elliot, she was a very famous Christian lady. She had been a missionary, but she wrote a book called Discipline, The Glad Surrender. You remember that?
I do.
And listen, friend, trust God on this. Step out on faith. Begin to experience the joy of selflessness. Okay, biblically speaking, love is active. Love is productive. Love is not just passive, but love does something. And so love, like the verse says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, put on compassion. One translation says, clothe yourselves. And this is what they call imperative tense. In other words, do it. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Put on the virtue of love. Well, this is active. I mean, it does something. And you might be listening to this program today and you need to pray and say, God, help me. I've not really truly been loving those around me. I've not thought about others. I've been thinking about myself. And I fully believe to love as Christ loved and to love as the Bible commands us to do, because this is a command, it's going to take the conscious yielding of ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen. Let's put the last two together real quickly. Okay. They deserve it. Selflessness, then it leads to correct activity.
Yeah.
You catch what I'm saying? When I live a selfless life, it will lead to the correct activity in my life toward others. If I remain selfish, the activity I have will be for my benefit and not the benefit of the others. And so those two, I cannot express how important they are.
Sure.
I know that. And activity, and again, it goes back to my two words. The attitude is what? Selflessness, action is putting on these things of kindness, compassion, humility. Put on those things. Those have to do with relationships, Alex.
Well, the final word, and now listen to these adjectives, folks. Love is commitment. Love is benevolent. Love is resilient. Love is selfless. Love is active. But the final thing, and we'll talk about this, love is volitional. Now, volition means a choice. You've got to make a decision, a choice. Love is not a feeling.
You mean falling in love is kind of a misnomer?
It is a misnomer. Really, when verse 14 of Colossians chapter 3 says, put on love, it's interesting. The word there is a word that means to stir or to ignite a fire. It's also in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's a word anazoperio, but it means to kindle up something. So you're going to have to, with God's help, make a choice. And it might be, friend, that you are called to love some people that, from a human perspective, are unlovely.
I want to use a biblical example here, see if you agree with me, Alex. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, he does not mention his name, but there's this phrase that occurs over and over again, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, in my opinion, I believe that is John himself. Now, you say, well, that must have been special. Well, it was special because John was so unlovely. You remember what he and his brother were called? Sons of Thunder. Do you remember who wanted to call down fire and judgment on the city of Samaria when they went back through the first time they received them? You remember?
Yeah.
The woman at the well, and they had a great revival. Well, when they were headed toward Jerusalem, they didn't receive them. And John says, don't you think we need to call down fire from heaven? That was the real John. Now, we get to John, love, life, yeah. Light. Yeah. I mean, he was unlovable, and that's the reason he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, because God purposely loved him when he was unlovable.
Isn't that something?
That is, that's what you're talking about. God chose volitionally to love John. Mm-hmm. God has chosen to love you and me, Alex, but we need to choose to love the spouse God's given us.
Amen. And, I would beg you, friend, I mean, we're just kind of getting rolling up our sleeves and trying to get into the lives of our listeners here. I'm talking in Christian homes. Oftentimes there's anger, there's bitterness, there's unforgiveness, there's cursing. We use ungodly, unloving language with each other. Ephesians chapter 4, this is a great scripture, talking about the love that we're to have among each other. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Now listen, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, the word clamor there really means harsh, loud talk. I hear even Christians just beat each other down verbally sometimes. And friend, this is a call to love. Today's show, because we need a revival in America, we need our churches to grow. I want to tell you, people ask me, should we put in video screens? Should we get subwoofers? What can we do? There are a lot of accoutrements that churches can do, whatever. But I want to tell you, you want to draw your city like a magnet, be an enclave of love. Now, Bert, there's a underground Christian newspaper in China. I met with one of the leaders of the Chinese church, and In some places, they have 30 and 50,000 people that secretly meet for worship. Well, they wanted to translate one of my books in Chinese and put it in their magazine, which, of course, we said, please do.
Go at it.
And their magazine, the pastor, and this is all secret under the radar, but he said each page of this Christian magazine that's a contraband, kind of illegal Christian magazine, each page is written by at least, is read by at least 30,000 people. The title of this Christian magazine that's one of the biggest in China in the underground church is called Love Feast. And part of the reason that a million people a month are coming to Jesus in China, some say it's much more than that, but it's because the church is a place of love.
Amen. Amen.
That can happen here.
It can. Every church ought to be a place of love. And what are the issues that you got to stand on? I mean, you know, it's certainly not the color of the carpet. It's surely not the pothole in the parking lot. Surely it's not whether the fans are on or the fans are off. If you got in a small church,
it's not
whether it's 72 degrees or 74 degrees. Listen, Satan is behind every one of those issues. Satan, not God. God is behind the one of loving and caring out the missional purpose of the church.
Yeah.
You know, while we're arguing over the music, people are going to hell.
Yeah.
And have you heard this? I know it's a cliche, but some cliches are right on. Hmm. They don't care what you believe until they believe you care. Hmm. And we need to demonstrate that care. But churches are so in debt, hmm. churches are so involved in doing their own thing, that the people on the outside looking in, what they see, they don't like.
Do you know what? I was in Peru, and we were in a church that was made of pallets and blue tarps. I mean, literally, the sanctuary.
Yeah.
And one of the pastors made this illustration about a church's fight over the color of carpet. One of the Peruvian pastors said, "You all have carpet?" I mean, really, yeah. Let's be grateful. Folks, we hope you've experienced the love of Jesus, salvation. He's as close by as a prayer. Call on him today. And if you need help loving others and even loving God, pray, ask him. He'll give you that help.
Love is a commitment. It's benevolent. It's resilient. It's selfless. It's active. And it is volitional. It is by choice. And Alex and I thank you for listening to Exploring the Word, and we pray that the love of God would penetrate your heart, that you would love Him and love others, and through that love, Alex, people will know it, and they'll see it, and they'll see your good works, and they'll glorify the Father, won't they?
Tell someone about Exploring the Word, but tell everybody about Jesus, and know that at AFA and AFR, we love you. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.